In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and You forgave the iniquity of my sin. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto You all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended You, and justly deserve Your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray You of Your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of Your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Then upon this, Your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He uttered. O offspring of Abraham, His servant. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. O give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Glory be to God on high, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We praise Thee. We bless Thee, we worship Thee, we glorify Thee, we give thanks to Thee for Thy great glory. O Lord God, Heavenly King, God the Father Almighty, O Lord, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, O Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. Thou that takest away the sin of the world, receive our prayer. Thou that sittest at the right hand of God the Father, have mercy upon us. For Thou only art holy, Thou only art the Lord. Thou only, O Christ, with the Holy Ghost, art most high in the glory of God the Father. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, give us an increase of faith, hope, and love, that receiving what you have promised, we may love what you have commanded. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Be seated. The Old Testament reading appointed for this day is found in the 7th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. This is the word of the Lord. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Our epistle reading is found in the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. We stand in honor of the gospel of our Lord and Savior. Alleluia. Alleluia, Alleluia. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 19th or the 13th chapter.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out his treasure, out of his treasure what is new and what is old." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
We join in confessing our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our meditation is our gospel reading from Matthew 13. Let us pray. O Lord our God, I pray that the words of my lips and the meditation of our hearts might be pleasing, acceptable in your sight. Amen. Cash in the Attic is the name of a show that's on HGTV, or, well, it was. I don't know if it's still on, but I don't know if any of you have seen it. There are some similar shows. There's something like American Pickers. There's another one, Storage Wars. The premise behind all of these, especially like Cash in the Attic, was that you could go into somebody's, into their house either and clean out their attic or their basement or some other clutter and take it to auction in hope of raising some good money. 30 minutes discovering how trash could be turned into treasure. People still do that today. They go to garage sales and estate sales, all these things. There, like I said, are a number. One of them is, one of those shows is called Flea Market Finds. There they go out to all the flea markets and try to find someone's trash and turn it into a treasure, repurpose it or whatnot. One of the favorite things that Ann and I did when I was on Vicarage out in North Dakota was to go to estate sales. There wasn't just a whole lot more to do. But we thought too, well, maybe we did it first of all for entertainment, but yes, we thought we could find some treasures. Well, about the closest we ever find to getting a treasure was we bought a $2 Singer Treadle sewing machine. And we went to the next auction, and there happened to be an antique dealer there, and he bought one similar to it for $450. We thought we were going to get a real good deal. We got up on one, and we saw this bookcase that was just fit into our house just fine, and it was really neat. It was made from ammunition boxes glued together. And we thought, well, okay. So we just got there real quick, and they were bidding on it, and Ann held up her hand. Okay, you got it. It wasn't just that bookcase. It was a whole pickup load of wooden boxes and bookcases. So then we had to figure out how to get them to our house. So usually, though, we never found anything that was worth a whole lot outside of that sewing machine, which we still have, by the way. But we've never stopped searching. We all still look for that one day that we'll find a treasure that'll make us rich. You've all seen, you've all heard stories of that happening to people. People who luck out and find something in their attic and turned out to be really valuable. There's a story of Ted and Virginia from Arizona. They were on Antiques Roadshow on PBS. Maybe some of you watched that. Ted had inherited a blanket from his aunt. And his aunt told him it had belonged to Kit Carson. He didn't think much of it. But they thought, well, let's take it up to the Antiques Roadshow and let's see. Maybe it'll be worth a dollar or two. Well, Don Ellis was the appraiser that day, and when he set eyes on it, he nearly fainted, he said. Turns out that blanket was an original Navajo creation dating back to the early 1800s, of which only 50 remained in existence. He appraised the value of it $350,000. Well, Ted and Virginia sold the blanket at auction for more than $500,000. Trash to treasure indeed. We should all be so lucky. Stories like these are really not too much different than this story Jesus told in our gospel reading this morning. Jesus had told these stories to his disciples. Now remember, he had moved from out in a great crowd into a house, and he's having this discussion with his disciples about these parables that he has spoken about. And he tells especially two stories that I think I want to focus on concerning the kingdom of heaven. And the stories feature elements and character that are familiar, they're plausible to the disciples, so they would understand them. He starts saying there was a man who discovers a treasure hidden in a field. Now, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us normally about discovering treasure in such a place, but if we recall that in Jesus' day there were no banks around in first century Palestine, it might make a little more sense to know that people held their valuables with them and oftentimes did bury them in the ground so that if they had to flee from invaders, they could return back to the land one day and dig up the treasure and it'd still be there. It was a common practice in Jesus' day. Pearls, too, were immensely valuable and desirable in the ancient world. They were desired not only because they were valuable, but even like today, people consider them quite beautiful. People found pleasure and joy in handling pearls, in simply possessing them. And this was the other image that would capture the disciples' attention. So Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and is covered up." And then he went on to say, The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. And so Jesus wanted to communicate another truth about his kingdom that he was initiating or bringing about. He wanted to use these common pictures to say something about what these disciples were getting into as they became his followers. So, what did Jesus say about his kingdom? Well, with the telling of these stories, Jesus was communicating that there is a treasure worth possessing, yet not as the world counts treasure. There is something of great worth that exists for which every human heart longs for. I'm kind of reminded of that MasterCard commercial from some back. I hadn't seen it recently, but it said priceless. You know, the ones that say some things money can't buy. For everything else, there's MasterCard. Well, the commercials, which are really well done, communicate what we believe in our hearts in this over-commercialized world, that some things are priceless. And that's what Jesus is communicating to the disciples, that there is something that is priceless. Our faith, the Christian faith, tells us there is such a treasure. And we stumble upon this treasure week in and week out when we come to this place. This place, this sanctuary, is here to remind us of the treasure we speak. Yet, some come like a man in the field. They just kind of stumble upon the treasure. Some come like the merchant, spending their lives trying to find that one great pearl. But we all come. We come and we are reminded that we are in the midst of the kingdom of God, and we are reminded that this kingdom of God is real. Our hearts are struck with the beauty of it, uplifted by the passion of the one who gave all for us, and we experience the joy of knowing Christ. And we leave thinking, you know, I should be closer to Christ. I should do more for Christ. I should really give all for Christ. And we may even leave desiring that, but the day closes, a new week dawns, and we generally kind of lay aside the pursuit of that one treasure, only to pick up the pursuit of another, of wealth or comfort or health or happiness. Why is there such a futility in our search? I think it all goes back to a philosophy from which most of us have been living our lives, sometimes quite unconsciously, and that philosophy is called postmodernism. It's just the world we live in. In this philosophy, the question is not so much whether we have achieved anything, but whether achievement is really even possible. The truth is, we too oftentimes worship at that altar of materialism and consumerism, and they too kind of fail to help us in finding true peace and true joy. We spend our week earnestly trying and spending ourselves to possess a nicer car, a nicer home, better job, bigger toys, a more exciting adventure. And when we obtain it, we lay it aside to then pursue something else, another treasure. For this one, too, has left us sensing there's always something more. We're never quite satisfied. So how do we spend ourselves? I know there are a lot of people out there spending 40, 50, 60 hours a week working. And working these kinds of hours is a lot more than just wanting to buy more. Certainly, more money equals the ability to get more possessions, and possessions means happiness in the minds of many people. But it also has to do with seeking acceptance and craving success. The more productive we become, people begin to think how much more valuable we are to ourselves, to our boss, to our family. It goes much deeper than simply working to earn money. We also spend our time kind of running from activity to activity to activity, event to event, between our own desires to have this great social life and enjoy all that life has to offer. Our children, our grandchildren end up being involved in many more activities, more than humanly possible, it seems at times. We spend our lives on the run. We flit from one activity to another, whether that's exercising or piano lessons or school activities or tennis lessons or church meetings or Rotary Club or Lions Club. We believe that all these meetings, all these activities will help us to find meaning and purpose and peace and happiness. But alas, it never works. Were we to actually achieve a semblance of joy and peace at the end of the day, we'd probably be too stressed out to enjoy it. Or we'd be too tired to spend any time trying to build a relationship with the people that we most need to build relationships with. We spend ourselves on entertainment, hoping beyond hope that these activities are going to somehow bring us joy in life. And they may for a season. I think a lot of times the reasons people go to that's the reason why people will go to casinos or buy lottery tickets, and I'm not going to condemn those for anyone who does them. But I do want you to understand why we do them. We can say we just do it for entertainment, but in our hearts, we all know that we're seeking a treasure. We're hoping that we'll hit that jackpot, and that jackpot will change our lives. It may change our lives, but not necessarily for the better. And so I see people putting down their cash for the lottery ticket and imagining all the good things they can do with it and telling me, yeah, Pastor, if I would win that big one, I'll even give a tithe to the church, no problem. We laugh at all of those kind of things. But beware, or because of the failure of consumerism and materialism to touch our deepest needs, we can get so involved in all of that that it becomes just a short step from disbelieving, from not believing in God, from disbelieving the reality of a treasure which is going to satisfy every longing heart. But I pray that that faith that we hold in our hearts, which is why you're here, because you have that faith, will continue to tell us there is a treasure, and there's treasure found in possessing that kingdom. Jesus, in these parables, affirms all that the Bible teaches about our pursuit of this intangible, eternal treasure for which our hearts long. The kingdom is ours. It's ours when we sell out to obtain Christ. He is the treasure. He's the one that brings the kingdom. We know that. And these stories simply affirm another truth that startles us, and that is that possessing the kingdom can be costly. I can imagine the scene in that man's home as Jesus told the story about the man with the treasure. Sold everything. Came home, told his wife, honey, let's go. We've got to move. I've sold the house. And she asked, well, where are we going? He said, just come on, you'll see. Well, let me pack our stuff. No, 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 you can't. I sold that too. Well, what about the animals? No, 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 sold them too. The wagon? Sold. The acreage? Sold. Everything? Everything. But why? To buy a field. A field? Have you lost your mind? No, my dear. This field is the most valuable field I could ever own. Nothing can ever surpass its value. I had to have it. Now, I don't want us to get hung up on the ethical question of whether or not the man deceived the landowner when he found that treasure. No, it was perfectly ethical under Jewish law for this man to act in this manner. The point is, he knew the value of that treasure. He knew it was costly, but he was willing to pay the cost. And the pearl merchant, same thing. He knew pearls. He had spent his whole life seeking them and finding this one pearl that glistened above all others gave him the fortune or the desire to sell everything so he could possess it. Okay, if we are to possess the kingdom, if we are to possess Christ, it means, as I said earlier, we have to sell out completely. It's going to call for nothing less than complete surrender on our part. Jesus doesn't want our tears for the hurting. He doesn't want our pity for the poor. He doesn't even want our prayers for the sick or our money to help others. Until he has us. He wants us. Totally, completely surrendered to his will. Now, the funny thing about all this is that when he gets us totally surrendered, he also gets our tears and our pity and our prayers and, yes, even our money, whether we win the lottery or not. But we're too quick to count the cost, I think. Or should I say, we're probably more aware of the cost than we are the treasure. And it's a price that some are simply unwilling to pay. We're unwilling to let go of those things we believe are treasures in order to obtain that which is a real treasure. The truth is, we get a little comfortable and we like that comfort. We fail to step out to help and reach the lost because the air conditioner may go out or we might have a leak in the roof. But I'm not trying to be too hard on us again. I go through these same difficulties. Everyone goes through them either as individuals or sometimes as institutions. What becomes high expectations, tempered by the passage of time, sometimes kind of ends up in kind of a mediocrity, a reasonableness, where we just kind of get very comfortable with things. I'm reminded of some gung-ho pastors that came out of the seminary, some classmates of mine. Seemed like they knew all the answers. They were going to come in, they were going to change the world, and oftentimes by changing the church. Reality blinded them, and they oftentimes would get very discouraged and burned out. They let that treasure slip away. They forgot about the pearl. Have we become that way in our lives? Have we become that way in the church? Have we discovered that as great as that treasure sounds, it's just cost a little too much than we're willing to pay? God has shown us the treasure of his kingdom. He's called us to receive this treasure of being in the kingdom, and it's within reach of all of us if we want it. The auctioneer's standing by the auction. God is here to tell you there's cash in the attic. Time to clean it up, to sell it, to trade it in for real treasure. So, sell out. Sell out your sin. Sell out your pain. Sell out your pride. Sell out your arrogance. Sell out your selfishness. Sell out the deceitfulness and sell out your hatefulness. Sell out your envy, your jealousy. Sell out your comfort, your complacency. Sell out your mediocrity, your reasonableness. Sell it all out because you've discovered the treasure of the kingdom. Sell it all out. Trade it in for a new life of peace and joy in Christ Jesus, in his kingdom. It's time to discover that you really do have cash in the attic, a true treasure. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ. Amen. Let us pray for the whole church of God in Christ Jesus, for all people according to their needs. We remember in our prayers Pastor Scott and Judy Stallings, Robert, Mary, Alfred, Dean, Barbara, Scott, Bob, Don and Donna, J.D. and Briella. We also remember Cheryl Davis, who was hospitalized overnight. Heavenly Father, you have redeemed us out of your steadfast love. Grant that the gospel may go forth unhindered by your Spirit, and that your Spirit may bring many in this fellowship of the redeemed. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, you have revealed to us the true treasure of Christ's cross and resurrection. Grant that we may pursue your kingdom with all our hearts, souls, minds, and bodies. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, you justify us for the sake of Christ. Comfort any who are troubled by the memory of past sins or visited by the temptation to believe they cannot be forgiven. Give them confidence in Christ that he died for them and still intercedes for them. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, you have given us various offices in our lives. Grant us faithfulness in these callings, that we may see them as gifts through which we serve you and our neighbors. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, grant wisdom to Joseph, our president, to Governor Abbott, and all who make, administer, and judge our laws, that they may seek what is best for all in accordance with your will. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, bestow your comfort upon all who are burdened by sickness and affliction, especially those that we have named and those that we name in our hearts. Grant that they may await healing and deliverance in the firm conviction that nothing can separate them from your love in Christ Jesus. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, grant that all who partake in Holy Communion today do so rejoicing that the Christ they receive in this sacrament also intercedes for them at your right hand. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, it is not for the sake of our numbers or strength or birth that you preserve us, but for the sake of your faithfulness and steadfast love. As you preserved your ancient people of Israel for the sake of your promises, keep your holy church on earth, and also preserve our synod, we pray, for the sake of your name. Lead our delegates and members gathered in convention according to your good pleasure and will, that in word and action we may love you and keep your commandments, confessing your steadfast love and faithfulness even to 1,000 generations through Christ the Crucified, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Let your continual mercy cleanse and defend your church, O Lord. And because she cannot continue in safety without your help, protect and govern her always by your goodness. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace.